media is not reporting what's going on in this world. They're trying to conceal it and hide it. And I'm going to get into why in just a second. But they're trying to conceal what's going on. They're trying to conceal the dangers in this world right now. Children, you're dismissed to Children's Church too. I forgot to say that. If you have a mustache or a driver's license, you don't qualify for Children's Church. Brother Billy said, Steve, keep your seat. Amen. It reminds me of a joke I heard one time. A supervisor at a workstation recently made a casual comment about this guy's shaggy mane of hair. He had his hair growing out and a beard growing out, trying to be like Duck Dynasty. And the guy went on to extol the virtues of a good haircut, which he insisted made an elderly man look younger and a younger man seem more mature. And the guy said, well, how would it make a middle-aged man like me appear? He said, still employed. Okay, quit holding back and tell us how you really feel. Amen. Okay, so now, get your Bibles out to the book of Daniel. I didn't realize when the Lord started dealing with me, because I was not going to preach this message right away. Matter of fact, this message was actually going to be preached later on in the month, if it was going to be preached at all. And after Thursday night, of course, I made a mention of it last week about it. And I was still saying, Lord, I've already made a mention of it. I haven't got it, but I made a mention of it last Sunday. And then Thursday night just sewed it up for me. Because again, those guys can be rough and tough. But when I've never had anybody just sit there and look me right dead in the eye with that so much hatred that he had, and just look me dead in the eye and pull the trigger like it was like he had a gun in his hand. And again, I knew he didn't have a gun. But then the Lord spoke to me and said, what if it had been? What would you have done? With what's going on in the world today, we can sit back, and I'll tell you what's happening to the world. As a matter of fact, that's what it is. It says, making a difference in a world gone numb. Not gone wild, gone numb. The world has gone numb. There's so much stuff happening. You've got stuff in the Middle East, all over the place in the Middle East. You've got everybody trying to make Israel shake hands with somebody that's trying to kill them. Do you know that Israel, in the last 10 years, has had 10,000 missiles shot in it? 10,000 in 10 years. Would you be happy to go shake somebody's hand that fired 10,000 missiles at your yard for 10 years? And keep shooting while they're doing peace talks. So now, you got that going on. You've got Hezbollah. You've got ISIS. You've got Russia. All these things are going on all over the world. Russia doing their stuff and saying, we're not doing anything, while they keep building up military. And all this, so when you pick up the paper and watch news, you'll see there are problems in every direction. Down on the border, kids are being brought in there. People are taking their life savings, paying these this drug cartel money, so they take their kids and bring them in here and use some of their kids to mule drugs in. Plus, they're bringing in diseases, and they're also bringing in terrorists coming in at the border. Our elderly people have a hard time being able to buy medicine while we're busy paying for everything for somebody else. It just drives me crazy. It makes me mad, mad, mad. I don't know about you, but last week we talked about anger. Anger's a gift from God. And anger's a gift from God, and that it's a healthy emotion as long as it's held healthy. But when it gets out of hand, then it becomes an unhealthy emotion. So all this stuff's going on. The world is in a state of numbness. I'm looking in Missouri and seeing where this young man was shot, and they're protesting this man shot. I do not know all the details about it, but they made the young man look like he was some kind of saint. And then they showed surveillance videos where he went into a shop and stole $50 worth of cigars and strong-armed the man and pushed him to the side as he was stealing the cigars without paying for them. So that's a robbery. So walk in a store, strong arm your way in, take something without paying for it, and strong arm your way out. What's that called? Whether you use a knife, whether you use a gun, whether you use your mouth, it's called a robbery. But now they're making all this big thing, and they find out that that in a two-block period, what reason that it's being so bad is because some members of the new Black Panther Party are putting boots on the ground to stir racial tension. And so we see all this stuff, racial tension. We see the stuff happening on the border. We see it seems like a Congress and it seems like a president that's kind of hid themselves in the back somewhere and don't know what's going on. You know, and we see stuff happening with all these different forms. ISIS says they're not going to be happy until they come to the United States and take over. They're already talking about some of the militants are already talking about marching in Great Britain. So we can sit back and say it's not our problem. Keep saying it. Just keep saying it. Because it will be soon. Now, the world's gone under. Some people, because of the way they've gone with these endowments and with this stuff that people said that belongs to them and all this stuff, a lot of people are saying, well, as long as I just keep getting my money from the government, I don't care what happens. And so the world has been rocked to sleep. But worse than being rocked to sleep, it's numb. So when it wakes up, it's not going to do anything. Samson was so numb when he woke up that he didn't even realize his hair was gone. How would he not realize that his hair was not here if he was not numb? I wake up, say, anybody ever woke up with you and your arms asleep or your hands asleep or something? And not long ago, my arm was asleep. And Linda said the dog was trying to pull the cover off. He had to go out, or she had to go out. And Linda said, well, take the dog out. I said, I'm trying. I can't move my arm. Wait just a second. Finally, my arm woke up, and I went and took the dog out. You know, the place has not gone wild. It's gone numb. The world has gone numb. So now, here we're looking here. We're reading the book of Daniel. I want y'all to stand. We're going to read a few verses from Daniel. And then hopefully this is going to be a very powerful, inspirational message. I pray it is. I got down here. In this state of numbness that we live in, people don't even sin. People don't sin with much enthusiasm anymore. They're numb. Just numb. I see people all the time. They're just numb. You go to this, walk into the store and try to talk to them. At first off, I thought they were looking at their phone. They were just too busy looking at their phone. Now I realize, no. Sometimes it's not they're looking at their phone. Sometimes they got nothing in front of them. But they're in a daze because they're numb because of what's happening around them. Here we're going to talk about a kingdom that's just on the other side of the numbness. This is a kingdom that's just gone just on the other side of what we're talking about in our country and in our world today. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Lord gave Israel. Let me send that and sink in again. The Lord gave them into his hand. All right, let's keep on going. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and the princes. Children in whom there was no blemish, were well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as the ability to stand in the king's palace. Obviously, if I'd have been captured, I'd be in the king's court. I just threw that one out there. All right. See if y'all will listen. Whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. You should shout right there. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine where he drank. Therefore he requested the prince that the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should your faces worse liking than the children of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then Daniel said to Melchizedek, whom is the prince of the eunuchs, had said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them get in pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the king's portion of the meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. Father, I love you and I praise your name. I thank you for your grace and I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this hour. I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be in your house. God, I see all the stuff that's happening in the Middle East, all the stuff that's happening on our borders. I see all the stuff that's happening all around. It's getting out of hand. So far out of hand that no man's going to be able to handle it. That's why the Antichrist is going to be so effective, because he's going to have the answer. I ask you right now, Father, touch us, Lord. Father, help us keep our eye on the ball. Help us, Lord, not to lay it down, Father. Help us not to be too busy trying to call in airstrikes. Help us, Father, to get boots on the ground. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we love you. We praise your name. And we thank you for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. You can be seated on the way down, shake somebody's hand, and tell them, you're looking good. You're looking good. You're looking good. You're looking good. Amen. Now, the book of Daniel opens with the hammer falling. I mean, bam! Just a hammer has fallen. Israel is taken into captivity. I want you to see something here about this, though. Israel was way beyond where we are today. Hard times had set in, and their land had been totally destroyed. They were defeated. They were captive. They were taken away, and Israel was numb. Watch the Holocaust. Watch what Holocaust and watch those concentration camps. When you look at those concentration camps and see those people walking around, what do you notice about the Jews in the concentration camps? Other than, I'm not talking about the starvation and that stuff, but what do you notice about them? They're numb. They're numb. Y'all say that with me. They're numb. All right, so what they've decided is they're forced just to get along, or just to go along to get along. Go along to get along. So here's some of the preludes to the Holocaust. Here they are, they've been taken out of their land, and Daniel and the Hebrew boys have found themselves in a very particular, sticky situation. They're right dab smack in the middle of what's going on. And they refuse to become a statistic. They refuse to become numb. They refuse to go along to get along. Now, in some situations in our life, we need to learn how to go along to get along. But that's when there's not your soul at stake. When your soul's at stake, when the nation's soul's at stake, we don't go along to get along. If it's just trying to get along with somebody and trying to make friends with somebody, and it's not something deadly or detrimental to your spiritual health, sometimes you do have to go along to get along. It's called compromise. Every relationship has a part of compromise in it that is healthy. But here, this is not healthy. They are being ramrodded by Nebuchadnezzar. And he is trying to put them in a position where they're going to become numb, and they're not going to be able to overcome. They're going to just go along to get along like the rest of them. Everywhere you look, all the way down to the book of Daniel, when I make this image, whoever does not bow down, y'all have to bow down when the music starts. And everybody just goes along to get along, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel and the lions then. They said they cannot pray to anybody but to the king. And Daniel says, I'm not going to go along to get along. He prays to God and winds up in the lion's den. But the three Hebrew boys saw the fourth man, and Daniel saw the angels come and take care of the lions. So remember, just remember the time, the Lord keeps putting this in my head. The watchword for today is numb. Numb. So here we go. What did they do? How do they stand in the middle of total chaos? How do they stand in people that were numb? Nebuchadnezzar had captured people from all over the known world, and all of them were under Nebuchadnezzar's power. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There were still kings, there were still lords, but he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He controlled everybody. He set kings up and set kings down. And so Nebuchadnezzar here, he's trying to work with these guys, and they said, no. Now, how did this work? They just didn't go up and say, no, just go ahead and kill me. They said, let's prove God. There's a difference. Sometimes we have a militant spirit about us. We'll go in and we'll get all militant and thinking we're big and bad because we're militant and don't realize that we're not helping the situation. Sometimes we're hurting the situation. But if you let God be in control, let God take care of it, God can take you in your personality. I have a jovial personality. Some of y'all might know that. I've always got jokes flying in my head and always cutting up and carrying on. Sometimes I sit back and say, Lord, couldn't you let me be more serious? And the Lord went, everybody's got your own personality, and God doesn't change your personality when he saves you. He changes your condition with him. So you're becoming a Christian, but God still uses your personality. That's why God uses all of us in a special way to affect certain people. I told the guys for the Emmaus walk, I said, fellas, there's five of us. I said, I want y'all to watch. And I said, if you happen to notice some guys paying careful attention and honing into you and pulling into you and asking you a lot of questions, I said, you take that as the Holy Spirit's teaming you up with that person, and you take care of them. You watch them. If you see them having a need, you take care of them spiritually, because that's what we're there for. Keep an eye out, because God's using you in a very special way. So now, how did these guys, they didn't just come and say, no! That'd have been death. God would have gotten no glory. So how in the world, like us now, there's certain things in our jobs and our schools and stuff, there's certain times we just need to say no, just no. Then there's other times where we just should say, let God prove himself. So here it is, let God prove himself. So now watch this, first thing to do, if you're gonna let God prove himself through you at work, prove himself through you on your job, prove himself through you with your family, whatever, the very first thing you got to do, you cannot neglect, is you have to remember who you are. You say, well, I'm David Linton. Like the time that young man said, I went to him and I knocked on his window and I was talking to him and he said, I'm Rakim. I said, you want a Bible? He said, I'm Rakim from the State of Islam. Or the Nation of Islam. And I said, well, I'm David Linton. I'm from Boston Tract. And you want a Bible? And I reckon it shook him up so bad, he said, yeah, give me a Bible, please. And a Bible study. Remember who you are. I heard a story one time. It was really pretty cool story. A rich millionaire throwed a massive party for his 50th birthday. During this party, he grabs the microphone and announces to his guests that down in the garden of his mansion, he had a swimming pool with two great white sharks in it. He said, I'll give anything of mine to the person who swims across that pool. So the party continued with no events in the pool until suddenly there was a great splash and all the guests in the party run to the pool to see what has happened. In the pool, a man was swimming as hard as he can. Fins come out of the water and jaws are snapping and this guy keeps going. The sharks are gaining on him and finally the guy reaches the end and gets out of the pool tired and soaked. The millionaire grabs the microphone and says, I'm a man of my word. Anything of mine I will give you. My Ferrari, my house, my daughter, anything, absolutely anything, for you are the bravest man I've ever seen. So, sir, what will it be? Breathless, the guy grabs the microphone and says, why don't we start with the name of that jerk who pushed me in? Name, who are you? Who are you? Watch this. Here they are, there they are. They're young guys. These are 17-year-old guys, 16-year-old guys. You know, this isn't a great big old wise Daniel that's in the lion's den, that's in his elder years. This is a 16-year-old kid. Now watch this. There was a name change. And I'll get into it later of while off the ends of the bus. But there's a name change. His name was changed from Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. There have been a few times I was coming after Daniel when he was smaller for what he did. And he said, Daddy, my name is Daniel. God is my judge. I said, yeah, but I'm his executioner. Come here, buddy. Daniel, God is my judge. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Baal, the chief of the Babylonian deity. So, see, now watch this now. They're trying to change his identity. We live in a world today that they're doing their best to change, every last one of us, change our identities. Wants us to realize or not realize just how powerful our identity is. But Daniel refused to do this, because if you read the book of Daniel, 75 times, Daniel refers to himself in the book of Daniel as, not Belteshazzar, Daniel. The Babylonians named him. The Babylonians, you know, I remember D.C. when he was in first grade, second grade, something, they took him to the to the shark museum. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And as they're going along, they just happen to show some cavemen up on the wall. I don't mean up on the screen. I don't know if they do that anymore or not, but it's showing evolution. You know, here's the sharks and the fish, and then it showed some cavemen, then it showed man. And DC, a little bitty fella, said, that ain't right. He's only 6-7 years old. He said, that ain't right. Be quiet, DC. That ain't right, Dad. I said, be quiet. Dad, I am made in the image of God. I said, it's okay, son. We're watching a film. They're not identifying you. Be quiet. There's times where you just listen. Just keep your mouth shut. Let God take care of it. Keep your mouth shut. See, 75 times he refers to himself as Daniel. He held on to a sense of identity. When I'm over in Pitt Detention Center, the biggest crisis I see in Pitt Detention Center is people have lost their identity. The biggest problem with people today, and one of the biggest problems in counseling, is people face this crisis of identity crisis. Whenever there's a major thing going on in your life, whether it be a divorce, whether it be the loss of a loved one, loss of a child, loss of a job, whatever, it seems like it, before long, it always goes back to an identity crisis. There's one young man I've been dealing with now for about six times going in, and his problem is he has a major identity crisis. And every time I go in, I try to show him and tell him about who he is in God. Identity crisis. Satan wants you to have an identity crisis, to not know who you are in God, to not realize the power that God has placed in you, not realize the worth that you are in God's hands. Do you know that we are worth something very special? God loves you so much he sent his son. That's powerful. So remember, watch this now. So remember who you are. Here it was. Here's the names. The names reflected their Hebrew heritage. Daniel is God is judge. Hananiah, God is gracious. Azariah, God is my help. Mishael, who is like God. When they were in the fiery furnace, when they called out their names in the fiery furnace, if they called out their Hebrew names in the fiery furnace, and it said, is your God taking it? Look, he said, I see four men in the fiery furnace. I see four men loose walking around, and I can see it now. Watch this now. Here's what it means. As they're walking around, God is gracious. God is my help. Who is like our God? And there he was. There was God, the fourth man. God loves you. And God wants you to have an identity in him. So watch this. Remember who you are. Their other names were Baal will protect, inspired of Aku, the moon deity, servant of Nebu, which is Venus, and who is like Aku. All right, watch this now. Everybody in here right now, there's four questions that you deal with every day. Everybody, including myself, we all deal with these four questions every day. Watch this. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And why am I here? Think about it. Every day, those questions may not come to you in that form, but they come to you. How many ever think, who am I, God? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And what am I doing here now? God, I just feel like I'm in a circle spinning, and I need to know. When people find themselves locked up into these four questions, they can find themselves in a neutral gear for countless hours, days, weeks, months, years. Just locked up in this thing, keep asking that question to yourself. Again, y'all say this with me. Who am I? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Wow. That's a very powerful thought. Every last one of us. It's something to think about every day. But let me tell you who you are. I want you to remember this. And if you want to, I can give you some copies of this stuff. It's okay. Anytime you want a copy of anything, you let me know. We'll get you copies. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to put a copy of some of this stuff on the out there in the vestibule. So watch this. Everybody in here has six components to your identity. Get ready. Get ready, every last one of us. We have five components. Ready? We all have a personal identity. There's nobody here like you. There's nobody that's, there's not a, if you're a twin, I have twin brothers, identical twins. Their daughters get them mixed up sometimes. If they're walking away from me, I can get them mixed up. If they're walking to me, I don't. But walking from me, I get them mixed up sometimes. We all kind of sound a little bit alike on the telephone. Like the time this young lady had come to church. She hadn't been to church in a long time. She come to church and she said, "Can I have your number, Pastor? I really need to talk to you about something." I said, "Sure." And so I give her my number. My number was 946-3630. My brother's number, which I did not do on purpose, my brother's number is 975-3630. My brother calls me later on in the afternoon and said, "Cricket, you need to talk to this girl." I thought he was talking about his kids. I said, "What's wrong with your girl?" He said, "Ain't my girl." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Some girl called and started talking to talk. She said she wanted to talk to Brother Linton." I said, "Well, I'm Brother Linton." And said, all of a sudden, she laid it on me. She told me things I didn't want to know. And he said, I kept trying to tell her, "I'm not the Brother Linton you're looking for." She said, "Well, you sound like him." Finally, he convinced her that she said, "Did you call 946-3630 or 975? She said, 975. She said, "Try 946. And so when I got to talk to her, I realized my brother was so in a hurry to pass her on. Everybody in here has a personal identity. My twin brothers, they're so much different. One of them likes to ride, or used to. He got hurt, so he quit. That one likes to ride bikes, motorcycles, and he likes to work on cars. The other one is an artist. He likes to work on art stuff and building stuff, and so they're entirely different. They like different types of music, but when you see them, they look so much alike, and they're always together. Everybody in here has a personal identity. Not only do we have a personal identity, we have a family identity. How many's ever heard, well, they ain't the way, I'm going to say for myself now. How many's ever heard somebody say, if your name was Smith, all right, well, Baker. Have you ever said, "Ain't how bakers do that"? Something like that? You hadn't? Okay, well, leave him alone. Okay, come over here. All right, Richards. Have you ever said, "That's the way Richards do this"? Y'all got to help me out some here. Okay, all right, Wayne. All right, there you go. We got somebody now. We got one going once, going twice, going three times. You ever say, "That's the way Sawyers do this"? That's right. Did you ever say, "I learned this from my granddaddy"? I said, "I learned that from my granddaddy Linton." Or, "I learned it from my granddaddy Brown." I mean, we got a family identity. Then we have an ethnic identity. As much as we try, still, there's definitely a difference in our ethnic identities. And so we have to be careful, watch, listen, and be sensible and be sensitive. Cultural identity. You know, when I was working at Fountain, I was calling up in New York, and I was dealing with these big worldwide organizations that were ISO 9000, all this stuff, and I was in charge of the audits, and I'd call them up, and I was just cutting up with them, and one day I called them and said, "How y'all doing up there? It's a wonderful day down here in North Carolina. It's great to be alive." I called them back, and they said, "Can you do that again?" I said, "Okay." And so I said, "How you doing up there in New York? We're down here in North Carolina. It's a wonderful day. God," or something like, "God is good," or something. I can't remember. And they told me they put it on everybody's answering machine. And when they were having a bad day, they could push it. I kid you not. They said, because I like to hear those southern accents like some of y'all got. Cultural identities. And then there is the spiritual identity. This is the greatest one of all, because the spiritual identity will cover the rest of them. The spiritual identity will serve as an umbrella over the rest of these. Matter of fact, I've seen people that were having problems with all the first four, and once they got hooked up on their spiritual identity, everything else fell into place. And if it didn't fall into place, at least they learned how to handle it. So the most important of all is our spiritual identity. Now who are we? You know what? You say, well, see, everybody can be different in our personal identity, our family identity, our ethnic identity, our cultural identity. Everybody's different. With our spiritual identity, it pulls us together. We're the same. Watch this. Here's the list I want to put out there for you today. Our spiritual identity. I'm not going to stop and read all the scriptures. I'm going to show you what it says. How many know that we're sons and daughters of God? We're heirs and joint heirs. One old farmer said we're heirs and joint heirs. That's okay. We're God's masterpiece of creation. We're God's treasured possession. We're the apple of His eye. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the friends of God. We're a royal priesthood. We're overcomers. Praise God. We're not a bunch of nobodies. We're somebody in God. That's some duty company to be rubbing shoulders with. Amen. Some powerful stuff. So remember who you are. Number two, remember why you're here. We get so caught up in things. You know, yesterday I was going to the Dollar General store, or whatever, one of so many different kind of dollar stores now. Yeah, Dollar General, one of the Grimes, whatever it is. And I had two grandchildren with me. I call them the twins because they're the same age. And that's Emmy and Dylan. And as we're walking through, I said, "I need to find a chair. I'm looking for a special chair to carry back out to the park. We're at a park." I said, "Let me find a chair." And so as I'm walking through, I said, "Now, fellas," I already got them out in the car, and I pulled them back in and went back in. And I said, "Okay, it's important now. We got to go and get this so we can get back to the park." I said, "Okay." And all of a sudden, I hear Emmy and Dylan conspiring. And I stopped, and I said, "What are y'all doing?" They went, "Nothing." Well, a little further, and I heard them giggling. And I said, "Y'all were up to something," because I couldn't find what I was looking for, and I kept walking. And I said, "What are y'all doing?" And it was like 1, 2, 3, red light. You remember that game? I said, "What are y'all doing?" "Nothing." And then finally I heard them talking again. I turned around and I turned and they busted out laughing. They were slapping their legs laughing. "Oh!" And I said, "Y'all were up to something." I said, "So spit it out." And then we just had a good time. We were having fun just playing around. And so it was so funny as I was bringing them around. I almost forgot why I was there. I was stopping to get a chair. And playing with them, I was ready to walk out the store without a chair. Now, if we're not careful, we'll get so caught up in what's going on around us that we'll forget why we're here. We have so much stuff going on. See, there's a bunch of puzzles out there, and we've got the pieces of the puzzle in our own hand, and we're part of that puzzle. Part of us, we fit in that puzzle. So it's so important that we understand why we're here. God's called us to be boots on the ground. God's called us to make a difference in this world. God's called us to shine in the darkness. God's called us to make a difference where there has not been a difference made. Matter of fact, here it is. I wrote down a few things. We're to advance the kingdom on earth. Israel was called God's witness. Isaiah 43 and 10 says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be any after me. And I, even I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior." Verse 12 says, "I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no stranger God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." We are God's witnesses. People are watching you every day. You may not realize people watching you. You may not realize people that are actually in their mind taking mental notes. And they're watching how you handle things. And they're watching how you behave yourself. And as they do that, you are a witness to God. You know, every last one of us sometimes, you ever got behind a slow driver? And you in a hurry? I'm going to use another preacher as an example. Because I'm not sure if I can see this happening with me. I'm not sure. Let's see. Have you ever heard of John Hagee? One of the most famous preachers in the entire world, especially in Texas. He says he's getting ready to go into the church. He's in a hurry. And he pulls it to the stoplight. And as he pulls it to the stoplight, there's an older lady in front of him. So he's sitting and he's singing, praising God, praise God, hallelujah, you're going to have a good day. And he's trying to remember what he's got to be working on. And he says, he looks up and he notices the light changes to green. And he says the lady was bent down like this, and she bent her head down. By the time she bent her head down and looked between the steering wheel, the light turned yellow. So she pulled her head back out, and she sat back up like this, and the light turned red. John Hagee said, "Well, it'll be all right. She'll go the next time." Next time the light changed and she went. Light turned yellow. She sat back up and turned red. So John Hagee said, he started tooting his horn. Toot, 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 toot. I kid you not. He said, light changed again. She looked down. She looked back up. By the third time he hollered, "Move it, lady!" And she still didn't. Finally, about a fourth of the time, he says, "Move it or lose it." He started tooting his horn. "You better learn how to drive. Get out of the way. We got something to do." And he turned beside him, looking. His church members were sitting beside him in the car. Right beside him. We are called to be his witness. Look. Jesus commissioned us to be his witnesses. In Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, he said, "But you shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." We don't need to run and hide from culture, but we need to invade culture to influence it as salt of the earth. We don't need to run and hide from culture. We need to invade it. Let them see us. Let them see what we stand for. We are the salt of the earth. So here we go. I'm getting ready to close. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel? Watch this. Because they had identity, they had power. That's why Satan tries so hard to take your identity away. If he can take your identity away, he can take your power. So watch this. You know, as I do counseling, it seems like the major thing I seem to do, I told you earlier about the identity, was help people with identity crisis. But then the second thing, which leads up to the first, is once you lose your identity, you lose your power. And once you lose your power, you cannot function correctly. You become numb. And once you become numb, then Satan can just push you around like he wants. So now, when you get your identity, you get your power back. God wants you to have your power back. So watch this. Here it is, power. Watch this. Daniel, the Bible says in verse 8, "Then Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat." Now you say, "Wait a minute, what's all this got to do? He get me living in a lap of luxury. For 3 years, he's going to live in a lap of luxury. He's going to have everything handed to him on a silver platter, literally. Why was he not going to do this?" I'll tell you why. Watch this. And here's what the world's trying to do to us today. The world saw, or the Nebuchadnezzar first, they wanted to change how they communicated. They wanted to change their language, change how they communicated. Satan wants to change how the way we communicate with each other. Then he wanted to change the way that they got their instructions. He wanted to change they read their literature. And then he wanted to change their lifestyle. And then he wanted to change their loyalty. If you can start this way, look, if Satan can do this to you, remove your identity, change the way you communicate, then change the way you get stuff within you, and then change the way you handle yourself, then he can reverse the loyalty from God unto him. So that's what Satan was trying to do. So the very first thing, the powers that he had was first to make that decision. You know what? Let's let God handle this. Let's step back and let God handle this. We've already decided. Look in the book of Daniel. Every time he's up in the trial, they said, we have decided. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said before they went in the furnace, said, we've already made our mind up. We're not going to serve you. We're not going to bow down. Even if they burn us, we're not bowing down. We've already made that decision. Daniel, when he went to the lion's den, I've already made that decision. I'm still going to pray to God. You're not going to stop me from praying to my God. So here it is. There's a decision. But not only is there a decision, here you got to have something more. Remember, if you weren't careful and just said, no, we're not going to do it, then God wouldn't have gotten any glory out of it, or it would have been short-lived glory. But God wanted to get some glory out of this. So watch this. Here's how we handle ourselves every day. First, a decision. You got to make that decision. Am I going to keep my identity with you, God, or am I going to reach back forth for my identity? Am I going to take my power back? Am I going to refuse to be numb and just go along to get along? Watch this. First, a decision. Secondly, there's dedication. He says in verse 9, but God had brought divine favor, had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should you see your faces worse to worse liking than the children who are of your sort? Then shall you make endanger my life to the head of the king. And Daniel said to Melzar, who is the prince of the eunuchs, had said over Daniel, he said, prove thy service. In other words, I'm going to give this to God. I'm giving this to God tomorrow morning, tonight, the phone call you may get after church, whatever. When Satan seeks to steal your identity as a child of God, to steal your identity of all those things I just said as an ambassador for God. Remember, he seeks to steal your identity so he can take your power so that you can be numb. And then he can just turn you around and put you like he wants. So now, when it happens, you make that decision, I refuse. I refuse. I'm not going to accept it. I will not accept what you're trying to put on me. I will not. I'm going to stand, and I'm going to make this day, I'm going to dedicate myself to God and let God handle this. Then, watch this. And then, he said, beseech thee 10 days and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat as thou seest deal with thy servants. So he consented to them this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Guess what? When they depended on God, God pulled through. You know, I'm trying to think of this. A governor of Massachusetts. I can't think of his name right now. He was the 69th governor of Massachusetts. I wish I could remember his name. It just fell out of my head. Nobody has to say anything about it. Okay. He was trying to get mingle in the crowd, and there was a fundraiser for someplace, school or something. So he's in there, and he's standing in line, trying to be, non-conspicuous. And he comes in, he pays his $5, and he comes in and they put the chicken and the potatoes on his plate. And he's really hungry, and he really thinks they didn't give him much. So he said, if you don't mind, could you pop another chicken leg up there? And she said, sir, we're on a limited budget, and that's all you get. And so all of a sudden pride hit him, and he said, do you know who I am? He said, I am such and such. I'm the governor of this state. And she said, sir, do you know who I am? My name is Molly Smith, and I'm in control of this chicken. You ain't getting no more. Go ahead. Dependence. Lyndon B. Johnson talked about his pastor one day. How many remember Lyndon B. Johnson? He was talking about his pastor. He said his pastor literally, this is what his pastor said on the, when he got in the pulpit one day. The pastor said, "Church, I had a nice sermon prepared for you today." He said, "But on the way out the door, my dog ate it." This is for computers, so he didn't have any other copies. He said, "My dog ate my sermon." He says, "So I guess today I'm just going to have to rely on the Holy Ghost." Woo! Let me say that again. The preacher said, "The dog ate mine one time." Maddie actually, I said, "Linda, I left it at the house." I said, "How about send me a fax?" She said, "I'll just send you a picture of it." And when she took the picture, the dog grabbed it and ate it. And so she sent me a picture split, a picture of the sermon before and after Maddie ate the end of it. She must have liked the taste of that ink. The preacher said, "I'm sorry, I had a really good sermon picked out for you today. Worked on it all week, ready to go. And said, my dog ate it, so I guess I'm going to have to depend on the Holy Ghost." Whew. Dependence. He said, "Made a decision. You're not going to remove my identity." If we could say that on our jobs, I'm not talking about making uproar or marching the streets. I'm not talking about that. You purpose in your heart, they're not going to steal my identity. And then dedicate yourself to God, then put total dependence upon Him, then look what God will do. The Bible says, "And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of days that the king said they should bring them in, that the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar." It's 3 years. "And the king communed with them among all them, they found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king in all matters of wisdom that the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers that were in the realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus." Let me just break that down to the first year of King Cyrus. Let me break that all down. Here's Daniel. Instead of just going, "No," he said, "Let's give God a chance to work. Let's see what God can do. Let's watch God." It wasn't just one time. It was multiple times. There was a decision made. He dedicated it to God. He was dependent upon God for what he did, and God did the destiny. You know, watch this now. Daniel served 4 kings. Daniel served 4 kings over 72 years. Wow. Four kings over a 72-year period. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you made the right decision? And when he went before the lions, he was an old, old man. Answer these questions. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Where did I come from? Well, I came from Possum Tract. But if you want to see where I originally came from, I came from God. Where am I going? I'm going back to God. Why am I here? To make the biggest dent I can possibly make down here before I go back to Him up there. That's why when that guy looked at me Thursday night, reached over and did that to me and shot me twice. Of course, you know, no, he didn't have a gun. When he shot me twice, and I just said, "You want Bible study?" And God spoke to me and said, "What if it was real?" I would like to think that I could still had the same confidence that I had that night with a man pointing a real gun because of my witness for Jesus Christ. Wow. It's powerful. Powerful. Matter of fact, I went to the next cell and there was another guy cussing. Man, he was cussing around and talking junk about me. And he was sitting, yeah, get that one ready, dear, that first one, video. He was sitting with his back to him, and he was just a cussing, telling everybody what he was going to do to me. And I walked up to him, and I said, not again. So I tapped on his window. He turned around and saw it was me. And here's what he did. Oh, no! I'm sorry, man. I didn't know that was you. And I said, it is. On the Bible study. Hey. Who am I? Who are you? We're children of the King. Where we come from? We come from God. Where are we going? We're going back to God. What are we doing? We're making the biggest dent we can while we're down here. You may not always be understood. You may not always be appreciated. But you know one thing, when you get to heaven, God's going to ask you this. Go ahead, dear. I want everybody to stand. God is calling us to stand. It's already been told and warned that there are terror cells in the United States that are lying dormant. And with the right trigger, they're going to rise up. It's time for us to decide, are we going to hold on to our identity, or are we going to let the world take it away? Tomorrow, the wave tossed in the ocean. God is awesome. If you got a need in your life right now, I invite you to come. You need to pray, come on up, let's pray. If you're having your own personal identity crisis with God, I want you to come. If you need something from God, I want you to come. If you find yourself under pressure, I want you to come. Matter of fact, I want to ask you, just like that little the Jesus meeting I had last Thursday when that man held up his hand and pulled the trigger. And Lord asked me, would I be ready to do that for real? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would I be ready if it hadn't been a real gun? Is my identity strong and secure in God? Has Satan tried to pull an identity crisis on me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these precious people. Continue to use them mightily, Lord. Thank you, Father. God didn't make junk. We're not junk. Don't let the devil tell you that. We're called of God to make a difference. We're called of God to stand. We're called of God to be known here. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory. Glory to the Lamb of God. Sure. Just raise your hand. Yes. Yes. Hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you told me who I am. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If Satan can steal your identity, we talk about it, they talk about it on TV all the time about identity thieves. If Satan can steal your identity, wow. He can take away your purpose, take away your power, and just leave you numb. We do not need to be like the rest of this world. Numb. Numb. Bring your sister.
I just wanted to say nothing to this thing. The last month, I've been really putting something on my heart. And Stephen and I have been praying about it every night. You know, we have prayers for all over the world, who is welcoming to people of every nation. But they can start school, and it seems like every school year, there's somebody out there that wants to do destruction to schools. They might always be in the schools, stealing, robbing, killing.
Yes. Oh, yes. That's right. Abraham Lincoln, after the South was defeated, and they were talking about rebuilding the South, Abraham Lincoln actually said, somebody asked Abraham Lincoln, said, why are we rebuilding the South? He said, shouldn't we be destroying our enemies? And Abraham Lincoln said, when we make them our friends, don't we destroy them? Destroy our enemies by making them friends? Amen. So, yeah, pray. Pray, because God... There's people on all over the nation that have been terrorists that have come over to Jesus Christ, and they're actually talking, and they're telling people about what's going on. So if you ever get a chance, if I can find something, one of these guys are telling it, find a video or something, or if you even come through this way, but get a video, let him describe what's going on and what they're doing to get to us. Yes, we need to hear it, and how God changed his life or their lives. Come back tonight. How many, here we go. We're talking about identity. Tonight we're going to talk about, or being numb. Tonight we're going to talk about how to, what's the word I'm looking for? Be satisfied. Be content. So tonight we're going to talk about being content. Amen. Come on, we're going to have a good time. Amen. God's awesome. Brother Wayne, will you just miss us in prayer, please?